We're here in Siman Aleph. We're on page 8, which is the first page on the flip side. And so far we learned the Machaber and the Ramah at the beginning of Sif Aleph. And the thrust of it was that when a person wakes up in the morning, he should wake up with a certain enthusiasm and excitement. He shouldn't just cover himself over the bed. He should realize that he has a lot of avoda of service to Hashem.
That's how a lion wakes up?
I guess, I don't know. In Chazal, it's Yizgaber Kari. You know, we'll find this all over the place, Yizgaber Kari. And the Mishnah Berurah here offers a whole long Musa Shmuz, which we try to understand about the sense of feeling the presence of Hashem, wherever you are. Shivisi Hashem Linegdi Somid. And that's called Yiras Shamayim. Now you see the Ramah on the top line, he says, "V'lo yizbayesh mipnei bnei adam hamalgim ola b'avodas Hashem." Sometimes, you know, when a person is very pious and he devoted to his service of God, people make fun of him. He says that you have to overcome that embarrassment. You should not feel in any sense embarrassed. The Ramchal in his Mesilas Yesharim makes a whole, almost a whole treatise out of this, that we should not look over our shoulders and say, well, people are making fun of us. He does say, the Ramchal, how I just want to point this out for the completion of the story, that if you're taking upon yourself a chumrah that goes beyond the letter of the law, and there's room to be mekil, and you want to be machmir, then don't do it in a way that people make fun of you, because they'll come to the conclusion, is this what Judaism is all about? That Ramchal is very, very important for us in contemporary life, because we, in contemporary life, when there's a Kiruv movement, we have to be super sensitive to comments that come from other Jews if they start accusing us of doing things that are, you know, that are ridiculous, because in their eyes they are ridiculous, because they don't know it's a chumrah that you accepted upon yourself. So if you're accepting upon yourself a chumrah, the privacy of your room, that's fine. But if you go out to the public and people start laughing at you, then he says, the Ramchal, you should not accept upon yourself super duper chumras, and you can rely on Ikar Adin. So for example, I'm just going to give you one example of again, I'm not telling you how you have to paskin on this, but the post can deal with the issue of a woman who puts out her hand, and the question is whether they shake her hand. So there are those who are mekil, and they say it's not their chiba, and therefore that's not included in the iser. In this case, if people are going to start making fun of you, people are going to be insulted, they're going to say, what kind of religion do you belong with? And Jews themselves are going to be very critical of you. Then I think the Ramchal might advocate, again I can't talk in his name 4 centuries after he's gone, but he might advocate not to take upon yourself that chumrah, even though there's room for chumrah. But if it's going to be public in nature and other people are going to be up in arms about it, and you have a way of relying on the Ikar Adin, again, if you look like a chassid, so maybe people will say, well, you belong to a different group. But if you look like a clean-shaven type of person, you know, you have a job from 9 to 5 in a company, and you take upon yourself chumras, and people say, well, is that what Judaism is all about? That's something else. But if you're going according to the strict letter of the law, then let them laugh at you from now until doomsday. Don't be impressed, ki uzeh, even though mal'igim olav.
On a personal level, I try to have to hold myself back with my wife also, and my son. My son-in-law, his brother took upon the chumrah. He doesn't look at women.
No.
And so it's kind of strange.
Right. If it's too extreme, then maybe he should
very extreme.
He should be finding coolest, you know.
But
he may need therapy, by the way, in such a case. I'm not joking, you know. It's a serious matter. I've had students who went off the deep end. They really needed serious therapy. And they were acting in, you know, I'm not saying that this is the case here, but if it gets too extreme,
and it doesn't look
it might be an alarm bell. You know?
You know, it doesn't look normal, but you know, quote, quote, what should be normal? You know,
right. You know, we live in a generation that because there's so much lack of tznius out there, so people go to the other extreme, and they completely cut themselves off. So Shmir Sainayim, you know, becomes such a... And I don't blame them. I mean, because you walk down the streets, you know, you could be in a city that doesn't even have a beach, and you feel like you're walking on a beach in the summertime. The way women are, or I should say, dressed but undressed. So we took another extreme and we went the other way of Shmir Sainayim, you know, just take your hat and cover your eyes. So if you can get away with that, that's fine. But if it comes to an extreme, if you start walking into ditches, falling into ditches, you know, or you, or people are just literally yelling and screaming. You take a look at the Mishnah Berurah here. He says, "Mipnei b'nei adam, al kol panim lo yiskotei timayim." Now, even if they're making fun of you, and you have to go ahead with your plan to serve Hashem, despite their cynical attitude, but nevertheless, don't get into a battle with them. Again, the Mishnah Berurah is wearing his Musar hat here. You know, he was a great Baal Musar, one of the greatest in the history of Musar. And he writes that the mid of Azus, meaning Azus is when you're so chutzpahdik to a person that you start fighting against him and you put him down. That's the last thing that you want to get into over here. If you want to let them laugh at you, that's one thing. But to confront them and with an altercation and say and get into a literal a boxing match, a conflict, that's already yiskote timon. Ein roi l'shtamish men klal afil b'avodas Hashem. Now it's this midah of azus, which you go ahead head against head, you know, horns against horns. That's a midah of azus, which if it's going to cause ktata, you should leave it out. Now, Azus is very good if you want to, shall I say, motivate yourself and inspire yourself to do mitzvahs and to do actions, but to fight against people because of your Azus, that's a terrible thing. In fact, in the Vidui, the long Vidui that we recite on Yom Kippur, we have Al Chetcha Katonu Fenecha Bi Azus Metza. When people are so almost haughty and so full of themselves that they're willing to fight, you know, a frontal confrontation. But rather, yikne kinyon b'nafshol lios az. It's good to be az, to be really dedicated and to be zealous. Afilu shelo b'makom avodaso yisparach, meaning even as far as helping other people, you should have that mid of azus. And how much more so when you're serving God, you should have, you know, you should display and exemplify that mid of azus. But when the azus brings you into confrontation, that's not a good thing. Let's take a look at the Bir Halach on the last three lines on the page, and then we'll get back to the Mishnah Berurah number 4. He says, "I'm a Shabbos Beis Yosef. Dat Beis Yosef lo iriki im be mitzvah shehu lo einayim." I'm sorry, I skipped a line here. One second. A Beis Yosef lo iriki im be mitzvah shehu osa li atzma u bnei odom al igim olav. So if he's doing this mitzvah on his own and people are making fun of him, then certainly he shouldn't consider. You know, he shouldn't be impressed or influenced by their lag. Aval imu omed b'makom sheyesh apikorsim hamiskomim al haTorah v'rotzalasus eze takonos binyani ha'ir v'yidezei avirus ha'om v'rotzal Hashem u'pasach b'shalom v'lo nishmu dvar b'chon zeh lo diber ha'beisos mumo mitzvah l'snosom uskatitimon l'hofer atzosom b'chol ma'sheyuchal. So the Bir Halacha is going the opposite way that I was presenting before. I was presenting cases in which he should be very concerned about the la'ag. And he's going to the other extreme and he's saying that there are cases in which he should be miskotei timayim. He should not only shouldn't he be concerned about their cynical approach, but he should actually fight with them and confront them, because we're talking about self-hating Jews who are trying to undermine all of our religious institutions. And these are people who want to, let's say, prohibit a mikvah. Let's say, you know, you have Jews who want to prohibit shechita. Let's say, hopefully there is no such thing as Jews who would fit that category. But But my father, Zichrono Livracha, used to always say that our worst enemies are Jews, and they are self-hating Jews. These are the worst of the worst. We have one of them, by the way, who is a serious candidate for the American Democratic Party for presidency. He's a classic example of a self-hating Jew. My father used to call them kotzim u'barkonim. They're like weeds that we have to weed out of the Jewish community. And here, if these people are fighting against Judaism and they want to undermine our religion, and you can go out and try to be makarif them, but you're not going to get very far. Pasach b'shalom v'lo nishmu dvarav. You know, you put out a leaf, you know, an olive branch, but they're not willing. They just want to destroy Judaism. Then mitzvah l'snosam, then you have to have a mitzvah to hate them, l'skote timayim, and you have to go as far as you have to go in order to undermine their dastardly plans. And then he quotes a pasuk in Tehillim. It says, "Halo misanech Hashem, those that hate you, God, esna I hate, ubiskomemecha, and those who stand up against you, eskote, I will stand up against them." Tachlis sinas sinesim. As far as you have to go in hating these people, that's as far as I'm going to go. Let's get back to Mishnah Berurah number 5. Hamal igim olav achein imu adam benani omei b'makom gdolim lo yisbayish meyam lilmo v'lasos ha-mitzvah. You know, he might be a regular rank and file fellow, and there's a guttle here, you know, he's the CEO of the company, and he thinks that he's going to be embarrassed because he wants to wear his yarmulke at work, and the boss doesn't want him to wear the yarmulke at work. He knows he's doing the right thing. He's doing a mitzvah. He should not be humiliated. Now, what happens if he's a non-Jew? What happens if he's a Jew but he's threatening to fire you? Should you wear a yarmulke or not? I mean, these are issues that are addressed by the contemporary poskim. But in general, he should not be afraid and embarrassed in front of even greater people than he is if he knows he's dedicated to doing the rots and the fulfilling the will of God, and he's learning and he's implementing the mitzvahs. Ach im efshalo lasos ha-mitzvah shalo b'fneiem, if he can avoid this whole situation of busha, and he can do the mitzvah, accomplish the mitzvah in private, that's the best option. Umiu b'fnei beinanim she'ildenu b'menu, yeishlom etov yoseh lasos b'fneiem. If, on the other hand, realizing full well that people are going to make fun of him, but this is his obligation, in such a case, he should do it publicly, dafka, in order to set the bar, raise the bar, and other beinanim who might otherwise be afraid of the gdolim, now they will see this person as a paradigm example of someone who is not concerned with any sort of fun or humiliation that she yilmedu mimena lasas kemasa. This reminds me of the halacha in Hilchos Tzedaka. You know, the best matana is matan b'seisa, where nobody has to know what you're giving. But if other people will find out that you're giving, and they will follow your example, then b'dafka, we want you to give the money publicly. You know, put your name on the wall there as the master builder, because if you're the master builder, then I also want to be a master builder. But once you're putting your name up as a master builder, in this case you're doing the mitzvah publicly, and you're not concerned with the log and the heaps of derision that they pour on you, do it with a sense of anova, with a sense of humility. L'shem shamayim, lo lispar chalil. You shouldn't boast about it. Hey, look, I'm such a firm guy. Look what I did, and I was not concerned with the humiliation. You know, don't give yourself a high grade. That's not the motivation that we're interested in. We're interested in a motivation l'shem shamayim. You and I understand very well that once you do something publicly, there's always going to be a yetzer hara, temptation to take pride and boast about it. Once you start boasting about it and you let it get to your head, you undermine what we call kavana l'shem shamayim. At this point, we want to go back to the Rambam, and we're on the second line from the top of the page, in the middle of the line. He says, "Gam hatzbatznei leches." Wherever you go, it should always be bitzina. You should you should be modest in your dress, in your activities, you know, not to go to an extreme and overdo loudness and boastfulness. All that should be curtailed. Ubishamba al mishkava, when he goes to sleep at night, yeda lifnei miu shochev, he should have an awareness of Almighty God when he's sleeping. Because during one's sleep, you could have all sorts of machshavas rose and all sorts of bad dreams and who knows what. But if you feel like you're sleeping, like Yaakov, you know, in front of Hashem, is then you have an uplifting experience of sleep. Because sleep is a very dangerous thing. It's 1/60th of death. And that's why we spoke yesterday about the Ruach Tumah, that when a person sleeps, he's surrounded by a contaminating spirit, so to speak. He has to wash his hands and rid himself of that. So that's what sleep does to a person. I once heard a Rosh Yeshiva who said that sleep is a partial suicide, because you're taking a period of time of your life and you're basically killing. But if you go to sleep with the attitude that you're sleeping in front of Hashem, then even your sleep is uplifted to a level of b'chol zrachecha da'eihu, know him in all your ways. And being mekadesh Hashem even b'dover shav reshus, right? Whenever I take a dvar reshus, I sit down and I eat a meal, but I have in mind that I'm lifnei Hashem, ashulchan ashal lifnei Hashem, that uplifts and elevates my physical dvar reshus. And the Dvar Shus itself becomes transformed into Dvar Mitzvah. Here too, sleeping itself can become a Dvar Mitzvah if I know and I'm aware of the fact that I'm sleeping in front of Hashem. Now, if I would want to prove to you in the matrix of Tariag Mitzvahs that sleeping is a mitzvah, which mitzvah would I quote? Sukkah. The sukkah is a real mitzvah of sleeping. In fact, the poskim want to know, should you make a bracha if you're entering into the sukkah just to sleep? So they're worried about the fact that it's not a kvius, you might sleep too short and wake up, or, you know, different technical barriers. But theoretically, sleeping, in fact, the Shulchan Aruch is more makpid about sleeping outside the sukkah than about eating outside the sukkah. People don't realize this. You know, he allows you to eat outside the sukkah in what's called an achilas aroi. But sleeping? No. It's a problem if you're learning and you know, started dozing off and you're outside the sukkah. You know what to do in those cases. But sleeping is a mitzvah. But that's only on you know, 1 week out of the year. You know, for the balance of the year, sleeping is just a dvar reshus. But you can elevate it to a level of a mitzvah if you have in mind that you're sleeping in front of Hashem. What else? He says, Miyad Sheyer Mishnas, he wakes up, Yakum Bizrizus. You know, the English translation of the word Zrizus is alacrity, but most people know more, find it easier to understand the word in Hebrew than they do in English. Bizrizus means, you know, you have excitement, you know, you're really inspired to wake up. And it's a challenge because, you know, you always want to go back to sleep and get a copyright another couple of minutes of sleep. Sleep is a lot of fun. You know, the HR really, really, you know, begs you. You know, people have a phrase, my bed is calling me. You know. But he wakes up with Zrizus. And if he goes to sleep because he's sleeping in front of Hashem, then he's going to wake up with Zrizus. Lavodas Boro, you start to use Al. All right, we're up to number Beis. And here in Sif Beis, we're going to talk about dividing the night into Mishmaros. And although the Gemara has two opinions about how to divide up the 12 hours of night, whether we divide into three equal parts or four equal parts, three equal parts meaning of 4 hours each, or four equal parts of 3 hours each, we paskin lahalacha, this is the Shita Rabbi Eliezer, that the night is divided into three parts, three mishmaros. So each mishmar is 4 hours. Now, there's something called hamashkin. Now, why would a person get up early and it's still night out? This has to do with Kabbalistic ideas about what goes on up in the heavens. And in the angels in heaven have what's called mishmaros. and they go from one mishmar to the other. Each one of those mishmaros has a unique shira, a song of praise. So the angels are up in the rakia, they're singing songs of praise. And we divide up the night into three mishmaros. So there's one group of malachim, they take the first mishmar, which starts with Tzeisa Kochavim and ends 4 hours later. The second mishmar is going to take from the beginning of the fifth hour for another 4 hours. And the third will take the last 4 hours.
Is this parallel to Mishnah's Baruch with the Kohanim?
Correct. This is all about the different, what's called the Trumas Hadeshen, that the Trumas Hadeshen on certain days of the year would be done in the third Mishmeres, right before daybreak. In other days of the year, for example, on Yom Kippur, the Trumas Hadeshen was at midnight, which is in the middle of the second Mishmeres. And on Regalim, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Trumas Hadeshen was in the first of the three Mishmeres. And these are all like mirror images of what goes on in the Rakia with the different Mishmeres of the Kohen, of the angels. Hamashkim l'schanim b'fnei boro. Now keep in mind, according to Chazal, during these Mishmaros, God himself is lamenting the loss of his house, of his Beis HaMikdash. So if, let's say, you want to have what's called Tikkun Chatzos, which is trying to synchronize your supplications with that moment that God himself is letting out the Sha'agat Aryeh, you know, the woe of lamentations, like as if God himself is an ovel of the Churban. So that's the right moment, you know, to wake up and recite the Tikkun Chatzos. So that's tchinos. Tchinos are translated as English as supplications. Is yechaving l'shos shemishtanos hamishmaros. In other words, every single mishmar has a critical moment in which the old mishmar passes on the baton to the incoming mishmar. That critical moment, which is a parshas drachim as such, and that's a moment of transition that we could pinpoint, when he wants to recite his supplications, his tachnunim, he should try to synchronize them with those moments of mishtanos hamishmaros, when one mishmaros goes out and is replaced by another. Shehein, he has the following options. Number one, bishlish halayla, which means at the end of the first mishmeres. Then he has lebesof sheni, means at the end of the second mishmeres, which would be 4 hours later. So let's say Tzeisa Kochavim was, shall we say, 8 p.m. Correct? That initiates the first mishmeres, which ends at midnight, 4 hours later. So that's a moment of mishtaros hamishmeres. So that's at midnight. Then you fast forward to 4 a.m. And at 4 a.m., the first mishmeres goes out, and the second mishmeres, no, I'm sorry, that's at midnight. At 4 a.m., the second mishmeres goes out, and the third mishmeres comes in. And that's called Ulev Sof Shlishi Alayla, at the end of the third shlish of the Laila. So that's going to be towards 8 a.m. with daybreak. Ulev Sof Halayla, that's the end of the night. If he can be mechaven to those critical transitional moments, ala churban, and he'll pray for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, ala golus, boy, he's praying for the end of the exile, the gathering of the exiles. Ritzuya, it has a special power. So we're talking again at the end of the first mishmeres, and at the end of the second mishmeres, and at the end of the third mishmeres. So that would mean 12 midnight, which is the end of the first mishmeres, and then 4 hours later, 4 a.m., which would be the end of the second mishmeres, and then 8 a.m. at the end of the third mishmeres. Those moments on the clock, you know, if you had an alarm clock, you'd set it for midnight, 4 a.m., and 8 a.m., and every time the alarm clock would wake you up, you would be ready to be mispalel for the Churban, the end of the Churban, and for the end of the Golos. Now we'll take a look at the Mishnah Berurah Bezrizus. Remember, we saw that you should always wake up out of your sleep. Bezriz lav dafkel yishem ma'at ad sheyamod shelo yamod pisol. In other words, some people, they wake up and they jump out of bed. That's not a healthy thing. He says, let the body get focused on the fact that you're about to get out of bed. So delay it by a minute. Ki zeh mazik leguf. If you jump out of bed without giving yourself a little bit of time to orient yourself, that's going to be destructive. Tov lomar tekef bekumo. Oh, the first thing he should recite when he wakes up in the morning. And now here the commas are very important. Where do you put the comma? Modani l'fanecha melech chai v'kayom she'tzarta b'nishmasi b'chem lo. And then he has a comma. Rabo emunasech. That comma, after the b'chem lo, is what's called an asnachta. Asnachta means when a sentence has to be break. What?
A break
has to be broken into two parts. Now it's very interesting because it comes out that the last two words of Moda Ani are represented an idea unto itself, an independent thought process. So on the top of page 8-9, right, he says, "V'tevas bechem lo yeh besnachta v'rav v'nasech b'li hefseh." Now, what the Mishnah Berurah is going to do for us is he's going to show you the source for this. He says, "Hu ben akasu chadashim lebekarim." But this source is going to explain why we're saying to God, "Thank you for returning our neshama with great compassion." And that's based on chadashim lebekarim, that man creates himself anew every single day. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised us to return the neshama to the guf. That's what we call Tchiyas HaMeisim. Well, every day with daybreak, a person wakes up, and that's a kiyum, a fulfillment of Tchiyas HaMeisim. Why? Because as we went to sleep at night, we were, so to speak, dead. As we said before, Misa is a partial. I'm sorry, Shana, sleeping is a partial misa, partial death. And the neshama is mufkad. Mufkad means it's deposited in the olam haneshamas. And Hashem, berachamim, bechemla, with compassion, He returns the neshama that's been deposited up in Shamayim. And when we recite Moda Ani, we are thanking Hashem by acknowledging that He returned our neshama to us. And He did so out of a sense of compassion. But what the Mishnah Berurah doesn't do, he doesn't explain to you what Rabbah Emunasecha is. And this is what I call Mokum Inichu Avoseinu Mokum Lizgadar Bav. You know, sometimes the earlier giants leave a little room unanswered, you know, sort of like blank spaces for the later generations to fill in. So that's what I'm going to try to do based on what I heard from my father, Zichron Levracha. Rabbah Emunasecha is based on a Sifri, which you'll find in Parshas Ha'azinu. And the Sifri says that Rabbah Emunasecha means Shehemin Ba'olam Ubrao. Just three words. He believed in the world and He created it. So when we speak about recreation, as we said before, Chadoshim Lubkar, every morning you're recreated, which means that your guf was without an Hashem, and now the Hashem returns to your guf. Then let's talk about creation itself. Why did God create, and why does He give you back the neshama and recreate you? What is it about this divine gift of life that we thank Hashem on a daily basis, our first prayer? What are we saying? And it's a very important message. We're saying emunah. But who's emuna? Again, listen carefully to Sifri. Rabba emuna secha shehemin ba'olamo ubro. Who has faith? Hemin ba'olamo ubro. He believed in his world and he created it. Who has that faith? That belief?
Hashem.
So when we say he believed in the world, it's he with a capital H. Now we know that man is called upon to believe. Emunah is a mitzvah that's incumbent upon us. What does it mean that God believes? What's God's emunah? Hemin ba'olamo, he believes in the world. What that means is, as I heard from my father many times, is that he believes that man can succeed in everything that he's meant to succeed in. Man has the great potential. And God, therefore, this is the introduction really to the Berachas HaShachar, endows man with life and all the different dimensions and gifts that make up life. Pokeach Ivrim and Rokal Aretz Almoyim and Malbash Harum, he gave us legs, he gave us eyes, we have a mind to think. All this are the great gifts that God endows us with. And why does he endow us with such gifts? You know, why take a neshama and waste it and give it to this goof? The neshama belongs up in the Otzar, and neshama is up in Shamayim. But the answer is because he believes. God has faith. He thinks that man can take that neshama and uplift it and face the challenges of life. So when a person wakes up in the morning and he's committed to a new world, a new life, the first words that come out of his mouth after he thanks Hashem for recreating him are Rabba Emuna Secha, because that's for him the most important message that he can take facing the new day. That God believes in you. Don't disappoint God. Don't let him down. Imagine you believe in someone, say a member of your family, and they let you down. It's the most devastating experience. You believe in someone, you invest in someone, you grant them all the gifts, and then they let you down. But Hashem is Rabba Emuna Secha. He has a great faith in man and in man's potential. So we have to live up to that potential, because otherwise we disappoint God and undermine His faith in us. Now, the question is the following. When a man wakes up in the morning, a man or a woman, and it's Moda Nishech Zarta Bi Nishmasi, I am recreated, well, do I need Netilas Yodayim? And the Mishnah Berurah says no. The Netilas Yodayim in the morning, what we call Negel Vasa, is based on the fact that in our sleep, our hands come in contact with what he calls Makomos Metunafos. So we scratch different parts of the body, and these are called metunaf. Now, when is he going to recite Moda Ani? Is it before he does Negel Vasa, or after he does Negel Vasa? L'chora Pashas would be that you have to do Negel Vasa first before you recite Moda Ani. How can you be mispalel when your hands have come in contact with Tinuf? And the answer, says the Mishnah Berurah, is Nein. You will recite Moda Ani as soon as you get up, as soon as you stand up out of your bed, even before Negel Vasa, even though your hands are metunafos. Vikan design, how could that possibly be? Says the Mishnah Berurah, because the name of God is not mentioned in Moda Ani. Did you ever think about it? This is the most popular prayer that we have. It's the first prayer of every morning. Every child, a little babe, knows Moda Ani. And guess what? You didn't clean your hands of Tinuf. That's very paradoxical. This is the great prayer of Moda Ani. Says the Mishnah Berurah, but there's no mention of name of God. It's amazing that HaChazal established a prayer which is such an important prayer. It's the first prayer that we have to recite as we get out of bed, and there's no mention of the name of God, and therefore Ein Tzarich Lezeh Netilas Yadayim. V'Afim Yodav Mitunafos. I'll grant you that his hands scratched his body during the time of his sleep. But the Nusach was established as a Nusach without the shame of Hashem. does this fascinate you? To me, this is a paradigm. It is the most important prayer that we start the day with, and yet it's a funny kind of prayer because it doesn't mention God's name. You know, somebody once asked the question, the law is that if Nebuchadnezzar, a couple of men, becomes an apikoris, or whatever he does, then we're going to force him to give a get. So somebody asked the question, how can you force him to give a get? You know, a get is a Jewish document. He doesn't even believe in God. He's a total apikoris. But the answer is that the name of God appears how many times in a get? Zippo, not even once. The get is a secular document. It's a Jewish document, but it's totally secular. The Jewish law is made up of different parts, parts of which are secular. They allow for society to function. You know, like for example, the law says you can't dump your waste products in the middle of Rosh Hashanah. You know, that's a secular law. That's a municipal law that operates in every single legal system in the world. You know, certain laws. And again, it's part of that civil law. God's name is not mentioned. You know, the belief in God is not a prerequisite to giving a get to your wife. You could be a total apikoris nebuch and still deliver the get to your wife, and it's valid. Okay, so that I understand. The get is just as a declaration that we are separating and we're terminating this marriage. Fine. That doesn't have to mention God's name. It's not a religious pious document. But in the case of Oda Ani, which is the greatest tefillah, man expressing his gratitude to Hashem, isn't it quite paradoxical that there's no mention of the name of God in Moda Ani? And not only is it paradoxical, but it gives us the halacha that you recite Moda Ani even before you wash your hands. So you've come in contact with Yodav Metunafos, and nevertheless you're allowed to recite Moda Ani. It seems that Moda Ani is so basic that it's even in a sense greater than any other tefillah in its basic fundamental nature. And basically it's a commitment to be an Oved Hashem, to thank Hashem for returning you a neshama. And why did you return the neshama to me, God? Because Rav Avuna Secha, because you believe in me. And that statement of commitment to God's faith in you, that you have to live up to God's faith and not disappoint Him, is so fundamental that it's the greatest of all tefillos. It's the first tefillah and the greatest of tefillos. And it doesn't require mentioning the name of God. That's how basic it is. That's how fundamental it is. I'm literally talking to the Ribono Shel Olam. I'm saying, God, you have given me another day to live. And why? Because you believe in me. I will not let you down. Rabba Emuna Secha. That declaration of faith and commitment is so fundamental that you don't even have to mention God's name, because you're standing in front of God. You are talking to God. You're in a dialogue with Hashem. You know, it's very interesting that in Vidui, the Rambam writes at the beginning of Hilchos Teshuva, U'misvada lifnei Hashem. And yet, if you read through the Vidui, God's name is not mentioned. The answer is, I'm talking to God. I don't have to mention His name. It's so fundamental in an encounter, in a dialogue with God, that you don't even have to mention His name. That's how fundamental Moda Ani is. It's the oddest prayer, dafka because it's the greatest prayer. And the oddity is that there's no mention of God's name. But the answer is, there's no mention of God's name because you're waking up in the morning and you're basically saying, God, I'm a creature, you've created me, you've given me back my neshama for another day. I am committed not to let you down, not to disappoint you. Imagine the situation of a person who invests so much in a child, his whole life, and then gets disappointed by his child. This is the greatest tragedy you can imagine. And Baruch Atem L'Hashem Elokeichem, God, we are your children. We will not let you down. Rabba Emuna Secha, Shehemin Ba'olam Ubro. We appreciate and acknowledge that you believed in us, and we're not going to let you down. Because letting down someone who invested so much in you, and here Hashem gave us everything, from top to bottom, from head to toe, and the neshama, everything is given by God. And such an investment, Hashem, I will not disappoint you. And that's the statement we say, facing God without even invoking His name. I mean, He's there with you. Koshivisi Hashem l'neg b'sonim. The Ein Tzarech L'zeh says the Mishnah Berurah Netilas Yadayim. The Afim Yodav Mitunafos. How can we have a prayer which you can recite when his yadav amitu nafal, without rinsing his hands off, without negelvasa. How's that possible? Yadayim mitu nafal. Ki ain maskir b'zad nusach lo shame v'lo kinui. Right, a kinui means a replacement of God's name. What did he say?
A substitute name.
Right. I think there's a more specific word for kinui. A nickname, some more specific word. Mikolokom lilmod. Ah, now he wants to study God's Torah. That's already a horse of a different color. Then he's reciting psukim, and he's learning God's holy Torah. Osur kodem shenil tol yodav. He's got to have clean hands. His yodayim amir tu nafos. Ubelav hachi osur kodem birchas hat Torah. Well, what does this mean, even without this? Oh, he's saying the following, that forget about the fact that Yodayim and Tunofos, how could he learn? I have a more fundamental question. He can't learn until he makes the bracha, and he can't make a bracha if Yodayim and Tunofos. So he definitely needs Negel Vasa in order to start the process of Talmud Torah, where it kicked him off, it was going to be the reciting of the brachas, and then he starts learning. But as far as Moda'ani is concerned, it's like above the law. You don't require Netilas Yadayim. It's pretty amazing. Somehow we get so used to it, we don't even think about it twice. But the Mishnah Berurah makes a big deal of that. I recite Moda Ani, and I'm standing in front of God, and my Yadayim are mitu nafos. And that's what it's meant to be. Okay, we're up to Sif Gimel, and we'll try to wrap this up. He says, "Roy lechol yirei shamayim shehei meitzar v'doeg al churban beis hamikdash." It's so fascinating to me that in Anfag, you know, this is the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, and he's got to emphasize what we call avelus yishanu, the old avelus for the churban abayis. It's got to be up there, up in front. And the Mechaber is going to put it into your face. He's going to emphasize this right from the get-go of Orach Chaim, Hilchos, Hashkamas, Haboker. Are you a Yirei Shamayim? If your answer is yes, then you are overwhelmed constantly by Churban Beis HaMikdash. By the way, for some people, they don't have an appreciation for the Mikdash as much as they have an appreciation for the loss of 6 million Jews. And they are constantly in a sense of avelus for the loss of 6 million Jews. And there are different dimensions. So some of it is just, you know, just imagining in your mind what people went through during the Holocaust. I mean, it's just, that itself can make you so depressed. It's hard to sleep at night. For others, on a more, let's say, conceptual or spiritual level, they realize the tremendous loss of 6 million Jews. Look what we're left with today. We don't have those 6 million. Somebody calculated that if not for the Holocaust, there would be 24 million Jews or something. I know, some wild numbers. I mean, because you see, even in survivors of the Holocaust, how many children and grandchildren that came from one, you know, you have a family of 10, one survived out of 10, and today there are hundreds, if not thousands, of grandchildren and great grandchildren from that one survivor. Imagine if the other 9 children had survived. So that's a kind of churban, because of the churban of Europe. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Bava Rebbe in his famous kina for the Churban in Europe, he compares it to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And Misas Tzadikim is like it's like Churban Abayis. And how many Tzadikim perished? But there are those who are able to actually feel the loss of the Beis HaMikdash itself. He calls it Meitzar. Meitzar means sorrow. You know, you feel the pain and the suffering. You feel the anguish over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. Doeg. Doeg means he's looking, he's waiting, he's worried that we can't live in this situation without the Beis HaMikdash. When is the Mikdash going to be rebuilt? Now, here the Mishnah Berurah quotes the Mekubalim. I wouldn't say that you know, every Muntig and Darnishtig, you know, the Mishnah Berurah is going to quote the Mekubalim.
What kind of physical act do you do?
So that's what we want to see in the Mishnah Berurah. The Machaber is somewhat vague. You know, just Meitzar V'doeg. It's an emotional state. Okay. So, you know what, just to answer your question, let's fast forward for a moment to the Mishnah Berurah number Yud Aleph, and then we'll work our way backwards. Churban Beis HaMikdash, Kosav HaShalom, Shebechol Se'udi Yomar Al Naros Bovel, U'Beshabbos V'chem V'yom V'shein Omer V'em Tachtin Yomar Shir Malos B'Shuv
Hashem. Okay, but we're in the morning. Okay,
say again?
I thought we're still in the morning. Okay.
That I don't know.
No, okay.
I'm not sure. The Mishnah Berurah gives you the impression that this Tov, what's the word, Royal Chalodim Yerushalayim Shei Meitzar V'Doeg Al Churban, this is Lav Dafka at a certain time in the morning. So first we have Al Naros Bovel. I mean, the Mishnah Berurah now gives a plug for understanding what you're reading. You know, it becomes so perfunctory that after a while you don't even pay attention to the meaning of the words. Ha'ikar sheyeda maka omar v'achar kavonas alev min advarim. Yes, we go basar kavonas alev. That's the Shalah. So the Shalah ties it together with the Se'uda, and he wants the Se'uda to be a Se'uda of Zechel Achurma. But I just wanted to point out before we end, and maybe we'll pick this up another time, that in Sif Tes, I'll be just finishing, he says that I'm a kubol and arichu ma'od begodel mailas kima v'chatzos. So this might answer your question, why did the Mechaber integrate this into Ashkamas HaBoker? And the answer is because even before you wake up in the morning, you might want to wake up at midnight. Again, I'm not telling you to do that, but if you have the minig of Tikkun Chatzos, and he says you'll find in the Kisvei Ha'ari an entire Tikkun that should be recited at Chatzos. And that's in the middle of the night. Then he talks about whether the time for Tikkun Chatzos should change from the winter to the summer. You know, because in the winter we have longer nights. In the winter we have longer nights and shorter days, and in the summer we have shorter nights and longer days. Did I say that right? Let me try that one more time. In the winter we have shorter days and longer nights, and in the summer we have shorter nights and longer days. So the question is, when should you be reading Tikkun Chatzos? So Bli Neder, we'll have to pick this up another time, and that's where we want to stop. Okay then. So Yishkayach, and thank you very much. I think we got in a half hour. No, yeah, okay. Good.